Thanks for being with us tonight. We have another good crowd that has come out for this purpose of not only worshiping, singing these wonderful hymns and praise to God, but to study a little bit from His Word this evening. And I would ask you to maybe, if you want to follow along, to turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. And the substance of our study tonight will come from those two verses. And so if you'll turn there, you can follow along as we make some points for our lesson this evening, taken directly from these two verses. I'd like to just read them real quickly, and then we will talk about what Peter is saying here to these folks that have been scattered abroad by persecution and so forth. But he says, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims." Some versions may use the word exile in there if you use maybe a modern version, a little more modern. But sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I want to key in as the development or as the introduction of our theme on this word, pilgrim and sojourner. We are here on this earth, pilgrims and sojourners, because as the title of our lesson includes, our citizenship is in heaven. And so as pilgrims and sojourners, let us recognize, as the writer teaches in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning there with verse 22, but he says, "You have come to Mount Zion." Mount Zion is the hill or the mount on which the city of Jerusalem was built. And he's basically saying, you have come to Jerusalem, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And I want to give emphasis to the fact that when we come to Jerusalem, we're not going to the city here on earth, but we're going to a heavenly Jerusalem. And he says concerning that heavenly Jerusalem, that we come also to a host of angels around the throne of God, obviously. And we come to what he calls the general assembly of firstborn. That's a plural word there, and that means the firstborn ones. And that's talking about those who become children of God and therefore become God's special possession. You may recall under the first covenant, the firstborn of the animals and the firstborn of humans and sons and so forth, that they were devoted to God, they belonged to God, and they were presented to God, even as Jesus himself, being the firstborn of Mary, was presented unto God, and they took him to the temple and made that presentation. And so our names are enrolled in heaven, and the citizenship that we hold is a citizenship, therefore, in heavenly Jerusalem. It's a citizenship that we have in heaven itself. And the Apostle Paul makes that also clear in Philippians, the third chapter, verses 17 through 21. There the Apostle talks again about our citizenship being in heaven, whence we wait for a Savior. We're citizens of heaven, and we're waiting for that Savior to come and take us to our city, to take us home. And as citizens of heaven, we are waiting for the Lord, as Paul says in Philippians, the third chapter. We're waiting for the Lord to take us home and transform these vile, corruptible bodies into the likeness of the glorious body that Jesus himself has received. Jesus came down here as a servant of God, a bondservant, a slave, to do the will of God. And we're told to have the mind of Christ, who existed in the form of God, but counted not being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, emptied himself, and he took on the form of a bondservant. He became a slave to do and to accomplish the will of God. And so here he's talking then about the fact that Jesus, once he ascended to the right hand of God, his physical body, that vile body that had been nailed to the cross, that body was transformed into a glorious body. in which he will dwell in the presence of God for eternity. And Paul is telling us in Philippians 2 that that's where our citizenship is. It's in heaven, and God will one day bring us forth from the graves. And when he brings us forth from the graves, he'll give us a glorious body just like Jesus has. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, and we mentioned in an earlier lesson, this corruptible body that's buried in the grave and returns to dust is going to be raised an incorruptible body. This mortal body subject to death is going to be raised as an immortal body, never to die again. And that's all because here we're just pilgrims and sojourners. Pilgrims and sojourners, we're just passing through, as it were, this land. And as we pass through this land, we're looking forward to the time when our bodies will be glorified as was the body of Jesus. And so in Colossians 3 and verses 1 through 4, he says to the Colossians, you need to set your mind on things that are above. Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Our mind should be on things above because here we're just pilgrims. Here we're just sojourners. Here we're just passing through. Our citizenship, our city, our kingdom is of a heavenly nature. And as firstborn sons of God, we enter into the heavenly Jerusalem. We enter into and become members of the General Assembly of Church of the Firstborn Ones who belong to God. And so belonging to God here, then we're just passing through this land. And our citizenship is in heaven. Now, there's something very important that we recognize as we pass through this land. And that is, he tells us in this passage that we have to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war do battle against our souls. Now, I want you to think in terms of the fact that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, those things relate to this physical body. And we're just pilgrims and sojourners in these physical bodies, and we are not to be fulfilling these lusts of the flesh. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 19 through 21, the Apostle Paul gives a long list of such things as fornication and lasciviousness and enmity and strife and all kinds of fleshly desires and urges. And he tells us in verse 21 that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Your citizenship is in heaven. You want one day to enter into that kingdom with God. But you cannot enter into that kingdom with God if you don't abstain from these fleshly lusts which are doing battle, which are warring against your soul. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 11, the apostle is writing to these Corinthians who came from an area of the world in which men were known for their vile, lewd, lustful habits and practices. And they were very corrupt people that were fornicators and adulterers and engaged in all kinds of transgressions and all kinds of sin. And he's saying that concerning those things, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. So let us then keep in mind, as pilgrims and sojourners, he is commanding us, he is teaching us to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Now, the Apostle John talks about this in 1 John 2. When he tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if you love the world, the love of God cannot be in you. Now, as pilgrims and sojourners, we're to abstain from these fleshly lusts. And if we love these fleshly lusts, then God cannot dwell in us. And he talks about the lust of the flesh. He talks about the lust of the eyes. And he talks about the vainglory, or some versions say the pride of life. That's what Adam and Eve faced. And we may have mentioned this in an earlier lesson. But Adam and Eve were placed in the garden. And they were told that they could eat of all the fruit in the garden except the tree that is in the midst of the garden. And he says, of that tree you shall not eat. But Satan made his approach to that garden. And when Satan came to them, he tempted them. He says, don't you realize how good for food that fruit is? That fruit is good to nourish you as food. You need to eat of that, and it will sustain you as food. It will sustain your physical body. And then they looked upon that fruit. Lust of the eye. And they saw that it was so pleasant to the eye. So pleasing to look upon. And we've seen that sort of thing. I happen to like sweet corn. I had some for lunch today, and it looked great, and it tastes great too. But the fact is that they looked upon that, the lust of the eyes, and through the eyes they wanted to eat that beautiful looking fruit. And then Eve got the idea, well, you know, If we eat this fruit, it'll make us wise like God. It'll lift us up and make us as God himself. You see that pride coming out? That pride and arrogance to want to be as God, to be lifted up in that way, the pride of life, the vainglory of life. And so John is telling us that the lust of the flesh, the fleshly urge to eat that fruit. The lust of the eye, it was so pleasant to look upon, just looked really good. And it's going to exalt her. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. We're going to know all things like God does. And then they ate. Transgressed the law of God, they're cast out of the garden. And the consequences came on down to you and came on down to me. We die, and we get diseases, all kinds of things in the body that ultimately destroy us because of Adam and Eve and their sin. And so then, as pilgrims and sojourners, let us understand that we must abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, and we need to read passages like Galatians 5, 19 through 21. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. And it talks about homosexuals there, and it talks about fornicators and adulterers and envious and people full of strife, all those kinds of things. And they that practice such things cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So turn away. You're pilgrims and sojourners, keep your hands off of the fruit of this life. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. You abstain then from these fleshly lusts which war against the soul. But then he goes ahead to say, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles. Now the Gentiles, we know, were known for their lascivious, adulterous, sinful, fleshly evils and desires. They were known for their sins. And he says, and we made a point about this in an earlier lesson, but he made a point that you abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they will behold your good works. They will see the good deeds that you have done. And you may recall when we talked in an earlier lesson about the Christian and his community, One of the things that Jesus prayed in his actual prayer wasn't a prayer of example. It wasn't a prayer to teach. It was a prayer that he offered and uttered to God. And when he was praying to God, according to John 17, he prayed to God, "Please, don't take the disciples out of this world. I'm not praying for the disciples that I have called, that are learning from me, that are seeking to follow in my footsteps and to be my disciples and to become apostles that I'm going to send out into the world to preach the gospel." He says, "Don't take them out of the world. I'm not praying for that. What I am praying, however, is that you will keep them while they're in the world from the evil one." And then he prayed, "Sanctify them in truth." Sanctification means to be set apart from that which is evil and that which is sinful. And so, by the truth of your word, let them receive and obey the truth and be set apart from the world. Don't want them taken out of the world. Why? Want these Gentiles, as he is talking about here, the Apostle Peter. I want these Gentiles to behold the good works of your sojourning pilgrims who have lived in this world and abstained from these fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And I want them to behold righteousness and holiness in the disciples. So they must be in the world so that they can be seen for their goodness and kindness and love. Please, don't take them out of the world. And all of us are familiar with Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 16, where Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, after he had said the disciples are the salt of the earth, they are the salt that is to flavor and to influence the world by their righteous deed and their holy way of life, and therefore, as they abstain from fleshly lust, they influence by their righteous lives, as salt will influence food, as it will preserve meat, it will preserve their souls for the day when Jesus shall come again. So, in verse 16, he says, "Let your light shine. Let your light shine before the world. Let the world see the light of truth by the way you behave, by the attitudes you manifest, by the righteousness that you follow in this life." And Paul makes the same point over in Philippians 2. When he writes to those Philippians, said, "Now I want you to do all things without murmuring, without complaining. I don't want you living out here in the world griping about this and griping about that. I want you to live a life in righteousness, without murmuring and without complaining, because you're living in a crooked and a perverse world. You're living in a world of sin where people are distorted. They are crooked. They are perverse. And when you live in that kind of a world, I want them to see you, not as children of darkness who walk in sin, but I want them to see you as children of light who walk in the righteousness and the holiness of the will of God." And so in our text here, he's saying, "Beloved, I beseech you. I beseech you as pilgrims and sojourners, as aliens who have citizenship beyond this world. The world is not your home, but you're citizens of this heavenly kingdom. And I want you to abstain from the things of this world, the fleshly lusts. Those lusts are doing battle against you and against your best interest, and especially against your soul. And so I want you to abstain from those fleshly lusts so that when they speak against you as evildoers, and they criticize you, and they talk about the evil of your life, they will behold the good works that you're engaged in. And they will see a difference between you and the activities of worldly lusts here on this earth and planet below. And they will, as they behold your good works, they will then glorify God. They will bring honor to God by the righteous life that they have beheld in you and now are seeking to imitate and seeking to manifest before the world. And there's an important event that's coming that makes this significant and important. There's the day of visitation. I want you to glorify God. So when that day of visitation comes, you will not be subject to the wrath and the indignation of God. I want us to look at this day of visitation. I'm not sure people are familiar with this word and with how it's used in the scripture. And so I want to take some time here this evening to go back to the use of the term in the Old Testament and then see the use that Jesus makes of it in the New Testament. If you go back with me, for example, to the book of Isaiah, and when you go back to the book of Isaiah, he is prophesying about the coming Assyrian captivity. And the coming Assyrian captivity is going to take Israel. You remember the kingdom of Israel divided into the 10 tribes to the north and the 2 tribes to the south. And Israel had become corrupt and sinful. When God gave them the land, he said, I want you to drive out all these Canaanites. They're idolaters, and they follow the lust of the flesh, and they commit fornication and adultery in honor of their gods. They're just full of corruption and sin. And so get the Canaanites out of the land. Well, they didn't do that. They let the Canaanites live in various little pockets throughout the land. And the Canaanites eventually drew the Israelites into their idolatrous and lewd way of worshiping their gods. And Israel became so corrupt. And you have to remember that Moses told them at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the last 2 or 3 chapters, he said, now listen. God's going to give you this land for an inheritance. And if you go in there and you obey God, then you will enjoy the fruits of the land. But if you disobey God, I'm telling you right now, he's going to drive you out of this land. And sure enough, that time had come. In about 721 B.C., the Assyrian army came. And they took Israel, the 10 tribes, into captivity into Assyria. And I want you to read with me verse 3 of Isaiah, the 10th chapter. And he said, what will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolation that shall come from afar? From afar is Assyria, way over to the east. And they're coming. And how are you going to flee? And where are you going to flee for help? Then you go on down to verse 5 of Isaiah 10. He said, ho, Assyria, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is my indignation. This is the visitation of God. Assyria is a staff in the hand of God, a manifestation of his anger and his indignation toward his people Israel. And he said, I will send him against a profane nation. That's my people. They have profaned themselves with sin. Against a profane people, he said, and I will give him charge to make spoil and to take prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. However, he meaneth not so. The Assyrian is the rod of my indignation. He doesn't mean to be. The Assyrians are not wanting to serve me, but I'm using them. I'm using them because it's in their heart to do it. They want to take Israel into captivity. Israel deserves to go into captivity. And so I'm going to use Assyria. And I'm going to visit my people with desolation and judgment and captivity. And sure enough, they were carried away. Go over, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah for just a moment. And in the fifth chapter there, verse 29. And in Jeremiah, the fifth chapter in verse 29, he uses this same terminology with regard to the judgment of God. But in the fifth chapter of the book of Jeremiah and verse 29, the writer tells us, or Jeremiah says, Shall I not visit for these things, saith Jehovah? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Now, Jeremiah is prophesying much later with regard to the nation of Judah. And they're going to be taken away in Babylonian captivity. God's done with the Assyrians. And so Babylon's going to come in 612 B.C. and conquer Assyria. And then after conquering Assyria in 606, they're going to come over and take Judah. And they're going to take the city of Jerusalem. God is paying them a visit, but it's a visit of the wrath of God because of their sins and because of their transgressions. And Assyrian captivity also is mentioned over in the book of Hosea, who prophesied much earlier. But I'm particularly interested in us grasping the use of this term visitation, because it's used in the scriptures to describe the judgment and the wrath of God. There in Hosea, for example, and in the ninth chapter and in verse 7, he says this. He says, the days of visitation are come. Now, Hosea prophesied earlier before the Assyrian captivity when Israel was taken. And he says, the days of visitation are come, the days of recompense. The day of visitation is a recompense, a repayment to the nation of Israel for their sin. If you sin, you'll be recompensed. That is, you'll be repaid for that sinful conduct and behavior. And he says, Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man that hath the spirit is mad, and the abundance of thine iniquity, because thy enmity is great. God hates sin. And when God's people sin and transgress the law of God, he visits them with wrath and with vengeance. Vengeance belongs to me, Deuteronomy 32, God is saying through Moses. Vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, I'm going to repay people who sin and who engage in activities that are contrary to my will. And that's what God tried to get over to Israel when they conquered the land. Get those Canaanites out of there. They're a bunch of corrupt, immoral, evil people. And all they're going to do is influence you. If you don't drive them out of the land, you're going to suffer consequences. And sure enough, they let them live in the land. Sure enough, they corrupted themselves, both Israel and Judah. And sure enough, God visited them with recompense and with judgment. And I want you to look with me real quickly. I may have mentioned this passage earlier when we was talking about a totally different point. But in Luke, the 19th chapter, Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the final time. He's going to go into Jerusalem. And as those who have been there know, you have the road from Bethany that comes around the Mount of Olives and comes down the hill. And there you have the city of Jerusalem. And here comes Jesus. He's entering what is called the triumphal entry, in which he's going to enter into Jerusalem and die on the cross and triumph over sin. And here he comes riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey, in his way into Jerusalem. But when he comes around from Bethany, around the Mount of Olives, he looks down on the city. And he starts to cry. He looks down on that city and he knows what's coming. He knows there's a day of visitation that's going to come against Jerusalem. And he talks about it. And he goes in great detail in Matthew's account in the 22nd and 23rd chapter. But why he is weeping and why he is crying is he's looking down on a city that he knows that the Romans are going to come and they're going to completely destroy it and plow it up like a field. There'll be nothing left but stones and rocks from the walls of the city and judgments coming against his people. Now, when you read about that in Matthew 23, Jesus makes the point to the nation of Israel. He's saying to Israel, you've got one more chance. I've been down here for 3 years. And I've been proclaiming to you that I am God, the Son of God, that has come to save you from your sins. I am that Messiah that Moses talks about, the anointed one that is to come. The word Messiah means anointed one. And the Messiah in the case of Jesus was anointed to be the priest, anointed to be the prophet, anointed to be the king, all in one person. And Jesus says, I'm going to send you apostles. I'm going to send you prophets. He's speaking to the nation of Israel at Jerusalem. There for that last time. I'm going to send you apostles and prophets. And he did. He sent the apostles, and then hands were laid on men, and they were given the ability to prophesy. And they went all over the world, but they particularly focused on the synagogues of the Jews throughout the world. And Jesus said, this is your last chance to accept me as the Messiah. Jesus gave them 40 years from roughly AD 30 to AD 70. He gave them that period of time to listen to his apostles, listen to his prophets, and to confess and obey Jesus as Savior, as Messiah, as Lord. And he says, I'm telling you what's going to happen. You're going to reject me for a final time. And the day of visitation, as he uses it here in Luke 19, the day of visitation is going to come. I'm going to visit you with wrath. And if you've read any of Josephus, a historian that lived shortly after the time of Jesus, a historian that tells about the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. It is pathetic what happened. They ripped up the wombs of women that were pregnant and killed their sons. Every kind of imaginable evil that you could think of, they did against those people, and it was an assault that left that city totally destroyed. And that's the visitation that Jesus is talking about in Luke 19, and that's the visitation that needs to be recognized by every one of us. Someday, Jesus is going to visit. He's going to visit this world with wrath and with vengeance. And he's going to gather all nations before him. He's going to separate some to the left and some to the right. And those on the left hand, he's going to say to them, depart from me, you accursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The visitation of the wrath and the vengeance of God against those who reject Jesus as the Son of God. So he's saying to these pilgrims and sojourners, he's saying to these Christians that are citizens of heaven, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul, so that these Gentiles can see the righteousness and the holiness of God's people, and then they can glorify and honor God by following your example, and they will glorify God. And when that day of visitation, that day of wrath comes, he'll say to you, come. Come, you blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. And to those who do not glorify God, that day of visitation will be a day of wrath when God will say, depart from me, ye accursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Brethren, this is not your home. This world is the world of evil men. And you need, and I need, all of us need to abstain from sin and fleshly lusts, so that the evil men of this world can see in us a righteous and holy people, and they can glorify God, and they can come and name the name of Christ. And upon their faith, they can turn from their evil, ungodly ways in repentance and confess Jesus as Lord and follow the example of his pilgrims and sojourners who are keeping their hands off of this world and the evil and the ungodliness that this world brings to the lives of men and women and prepares them for the visitation of the wrath and the vengeance of God. Jesus will descend from heaven in power, in flaming fire, rendering vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We then, as pilgrims and sojourners, have committed ourselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's live that holy and glorious life that we might influence people and we might snatch them, as it were, out of the grip of Satan and out of hell itself, where God has prepared eternal judgment and punishment for those that act like the devil. He prepared it for the devil. But if you want to act like the devil, then you can spend eternity with him. Let's recognize, as pilgrims and sojourners, we've got to abstain from the fleshly lusts of this world that will destroy our souls and will fail to be an example to others to bring them to Christ. It's important that we let our light shine. And the salt of the earth are the people of God who, as pilgrims and sojourners, abstain from these fleshly lusts and be an example so that they will not be visited with the wrath of God someday. Are you here tonight? Recognize that Peter is speaking to us. We're the pilgrims and sojourners. Our citizenship is in heaven. And if you're not one of those citizens of heaven, then you need to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. You need to repent of your sins and turn from ungodliness. You need to confess Jesus as the Lord of your life and then be buried with him in baptism to arise and walk in newness of life. If you've already done that, gone back in as a pilgrim and sojourner into the obedience and submission to fleshly lust, turn from that in repentance. Acknowledge and confess your sins. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. And your Father in heaven will forgive you if you turn from your evil ways. If you would turn from sin tonight to become a Christian or to be restored to the Lord, we certainly urge you to come while we stand and while we sing this song.